You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place.
Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Dirk Smith. He's the Vice President of Eastern European Mission. Dirk, thanks for being on the show.
Hey, Zach. Good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, of course. Can you tell us a little bit about Eastern European Mission? What's your origin story? Why do you guys exist?
Yeah, first, yes, we are originally known as Eastern European Mission, now kind of EEM, because we work in places that aren't Eastern Europe, so we kind of go by EEM. We're kind of going the way of UPS.
Okay.
You know, so the origin is seven couples in their 20s, back in the 60s, went to Vienna, Austria, enrolled in grad school there. That gave them visas to go behind the Iron Curtain. And they were going to teach people about Jesus behind the Iron Curtain. They get there, and the guy who I credit with being the entrepreneur for Jesus for EEM, Gwen Hensley is his name, he came back from a trip and said, "This is impossible. We can't do this. They don't have Bibles in their language." So that turned the ministry on its head, and so it started as a Bible smuggling operation. They began printing. In fact, your people can't see this, but I'll show it to you. This is what we call our Marlboro Bible, one of the originals, exact size of a pack of cigarettes.
Okay.
Because they could smuggle in cigarettes, but they didn't want them smuggling in Bibles. So started a smuggling operation, and that continued. We worked with other smugglers, and we were the major printers at that time. And now today we publish, print, and distribute Bibles and Bible-based materials into, last year, 35 different countries, 26 different languages, all free of charge. So we're kind of the wholesaler working with all the retailers. So our only requirement is it does not go in a drawer, sit on a shelf. It's going in somebody's hands in evangelistic work and effort that's taking place. And all of it's based on requests. We're not out knocking on doors saying, "Hey, do you want a Bible?" So it's just requests pouring in. And last year, our distribution went up 28% in 1 year, Zach.
Wow.
Yeah, that raises my eyebrows too. It was crazy. We distributed right at 2 million books last year. But, you know, it's like I tell our team, I refuse to believe in a God who's going to open the doors up over there and not open the storehouses up over here. And so we survive off of donations, and God provided 26% more in gifts last year. So to allow us to do his work, because, I mean, we call this EEM. This is God's ministry, his mission that we call EEM. This is all about him. It is not about us.
Mm. Now, you made a shift in some terminology there. You started using distribution. Are you still doing smuggling operations?
There are some places we don't talk about. We distribute. And there are some nations we don't name all the nations.
Right.
So just for security reasons, and because it can be risky on people.
Well, that's cool.
So
that's awesome. But even those are request only, it sounds like.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and I typically sideline anywhere from $2 to $3 million worth of projects every year that we can't. We just can't put them into the budget. They have to get pushed over to the next year.
Okay.
So the requests are far outpacing. It's crazy. It's crazy. And of course, this war is bringing it on, the war in Ukraine. Because when you think about it, I mean, I know as Americans, we don't, and I wouldn't, I never diss anybody on their lack of European geography knowledge, because my knowledge was horrible before I got into this work 12 years ago. But, you know, when you look at the European map, it's small. So to put this into perspective for us, this would be like Mexico being the superpower that Russia is, and coming in and invading Texas, coming into southern Texas, taking over the entire southern part of Texas. And then they're trying to bomb Dallas-Fort Worth, and missiles are hitting Dallas-Fort Worth, and people are fleeing. Well, now they're fleeing into Louisiana, into Arkansas, into Tennessee, into Oklahoma, into all the neighboring nations. Well, what would that do for us? I mean, we'd be pretty unsettled. Mm-hmm. And so we're dealing with a population that is very, very unsettled, because it's very real. They're meeting Ukrainians, and they're hearing the stories firsthand. They're seeing it, and it's not far. It's really close. And so, of course, the thought is, man, when are they going to get here to us? I mean, can they get to us? The issues that are happening in Belarus, and which we work in Belarus, and we work in Russia too. We're distributing in Russia. I feel and I hurt for the Russian people. I was in Russia in 2019, and never been more warmly received than by the Russian people. I was there for about 2.5 weeks, just beautiful people. Absolutely beautiful people. So it's tragic, but it shows what our God will do. You know, he's going to work through tragedy and show that this foundation that you think you're standing on, that's rock solid and so secure. Nope, not it. They start looking for the true solid ground. Mm. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Their testimony, their witness that they are projecting to that part of the world, which is why our distribution rose 28%, but in the Ukrainian language alone, it increased 40% last year.
Wow.
In 1 year.
Man. Let's talk about that deficit a little bit. The demand for Bibles far outweighs what you guys are able to fundraise to. And so you're putting these requests for Bibles on hold or pushing them to the following year. What does that look like from an operations standpoint? The frustrations, maybe the challenges, the struggles with not being able to say yes to that, because we've got to continue to do what we're already doing and be faithful to that and what God's provided in that area.
Yeah. Yeah. My team knows this about me. I'm one of these weird people that operates on very little sleep, and, you know, so if I get 5 hours, I'm good. I mean, that's a good night's sleep.
That'd be nice.
But man, when you get requests for Bibles and you have to say no, and you realize what you're saying no to, that this is somebody who's never had a Bible in their language ever before, and you're saying no, man, sleep gets overrated. It gets really overrated. I mean, Bulgaria, one story. One of our guys over there in Europe was traveling around and talking to people and hearing about needs. And so this church invited him to come speak at this church in Bulgaria. So he goes in and he said he walks in. First off, this little building should have comfortably housed 40 to 50. There's like 75 people just packed in this little room. And so he gets up and he begins, he says, thank you for the invitation. And he says, this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he said, everybody in the whole room stood up. And he thought, oh, okay, well, maybe they're standing because of the reverence of reading God's word. You know, we've seen people do that. But then they started moving forward. They started walking up towards him. And he thought, where are they going? And then they started walking, and the door was off to the right, to their left, and they start walking. He said, did I offend them already? They're leaving? What is going on? They all come up to the front, and there's one little lady sitting on the front row with the Bible that they have, and she has turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and she holds it up over her head so that everybody could read it as he reads it. And he went, wait a second. This is the only Bible? Nobody had their own Bibles. This is 2022 when this happened. 2022, you're like, you got to be kidding me. So he immediately says, he makes a phone call and said, I'm drop shipping in. How many do we need? And we dropped in like 200, 200 Bibles in Bulgarian. Oh, and the pictures that came back of these people holding a Bible for the first time. You got people in their 60s holding a Bible, you know, just hugging it and just saying, oh, thank you. I've been wanting one of these my entire life. So, I mean, it's hard for us to imagine because we've got it on our phones. We got it everywhere. Mm-hmm. They don't have that. And they want printed. You know, that's the other thing is even in places where, you know, one of the things that's keeping us really busy is the request for Bibles in public schools. And I know here in the U.S., that's a hot topic. We're like, what? You know, people, I tell that to people and they go, you got to be kidding me. But it started about 10 years ago in Ukraine.
Okay.
They came to us and said, hey, we need Bibles for our public schools. We went, what? Tell me about that. And they teach an elective called Christian Ethics. It's an elective, not required, but 95%+ of the students take the class. And they got to have Bibles. If you're going to teach Christian Ethics, how are you going to do it without a Bible? They couldn't get Bibles. Because as in most countries that we serve in, you've got two classes. You got the very rich and you got everybody else. And so we started that process. And I mean, long story short, right before the war broke out, we'd put Bibles in over 3/4 of the public schools in the nation of Ukraine.
Wow.
So yeah, this war is very much a spiritual war. It's definitely a spiritual war. Because then you got other nations that are looking at them and seeing what's happening. Because in Ukraine, what started it spreading was they noticed, okay, where we're doing this, test scores are going up and the discipline problems are going down.
Oh, interesting.
Well, I might not be a believer, but I'm pragmatic. If that's what's happening, let's teach Christian ethics everywhere. So they started doing it all over the entire country. Now we got Croatia that's been doing it for the last 3 or 4 years. We're working very heavily with the Catholic Church there. It's a Catholic nation, but a little over 1 million books into Croatia and Bosnia and Herzegovina, the northern part of Bosnia, which is Croatian-speaking. North Macedonia, last year and this year, and we've put 450,000. We had to split that project in two, 225,000 last year. We're finishing up 225,000 this year into North Macedonia. Hungary's doing it, Romania, Bulgaria. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal. And of course, because of that, there's some really great stuff happening.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're watching people come back to God, come back to the Lord in droves. And Zach, a really neat thing that's happening is this crazy thing called unity that I think if we turn to John chapter 17, we read Jesus's prayer when he says, hey, Lord, make them one. Why? What's the big deal behind unity, Jesus? Well, because when they look and they see you unified, it proves that God sent me. That's why. So you got to ask yourself, if that's what unity teaches, what's all the disunity teaching? What's that projecting? Mm-hmm. So we go over there and we sit, and I know it sounds like I'm telling a joke, but I mean, I was in Serbia, sitting outside a coffee shop, and I had an Orthodox priest, Catholic priest, Protestant pastor, you know, me. And I mean, it sounds like people are like, okay, this is the beginning of a joke, but it's not, it's real. And we're sitting outside this coffee shop, and the Orthodox priest, he was great. I mean, Father Ugrin was his name, just a great guy. And he says in his very broken English, but he says, you know, as we look around and we get closer to God, if we become closer to God, we look beside each other and we're closer to one another. I'm like, duh. Yeah. Kind of the way this thing works. Mm-hmm. And so we walk away and watch these beautiful unity stories happening all over the place. It's just absolutely inspiring.
That's really cool. Now, of that deficit that we talked about, what percentage of that would be requests for Bibles in languages that you guys don't print in or don't quite have a language figured out for?
Oh, none. Those are just requests in the languages that we do. Now we have had that happen. So, but before we will jump into a new language, so story on that, 2015. So typically we had done Eastern European languages, you know, as you can imagine, just the footprint that we're blessed to work in. But my counterpart, our VP of European Operations, he knows I'm up pretty early, but this one morning, I mean, I get a I get a phone call from him. It's like 4 o'clock in the morning, my time. I'm like, dude, okay, I'm close to getting up, but that's a little early for me. And he says, hey, I got to ask you a question. I said, yeah, what's up? He said, we got a request for Farsi and Arabic Bibles because of all the refugees pouring into Greece. And I said, okay. He said, what do you think? And I said, well, I mean, you know the questions. Can we get the translations? Yep, got them. Can we get the quality at the price point that we need to get it at? And he said, oh, yeah, everything. I already checked it all out. I said, well, I'm in, man. I mean, they're moving into our neighborhood. How do we say no? We got ministries who are asking because they're going to serve these people. They're going to meet their needs. And they're asking to know Jesus. So in November of 2015, we said yes to a request for 10,000 Farsi and Arabic Bibles. By January of 2016, so just a few months later, that word got out. EEM's doing Farsi and Arabic. That request had grown from 10,000 to over 100,000 Bibles. Now, the cool thing is there was a ministry there. They started meeting these needs, and they're feeding them. They're clothing them. They were meeting their needs, their physical needs, loving on them, taking them in, giving them housing. But, of course, they're asking to know about Jesus because Jesus was coming to them in their dreams. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're telling us these stories. I mean, he wouldn't let me sleep. I was like, the first guy I met, Masood, who will be on our podcast. I'll put a plug in for our podcast, 5511 podcast. He's going to be interviewed pretty soon. But Masood is from Afghanistan, and so he tells me, he said, yeah, Jesus wouldn't let me, he wouldn't let me sleep. And I said, dude, what are you talking about? And he said, he's waking me up at night. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, he's coming to me in my dreams. I said, how'd you know it was Jesus? He said, because he told me. He said, I'm Yeshua. You need to know me. He's like, what? I thought, you got to be kidding me. And I said, well, is that what made you want to become a Christian? He said, well, yeah. I mean, people were loving on us, but they were Christians, but yeah. And he said, then I got one of those Bibles that you guys had provided. And he said, I asked, where do I find Jesus in here? And they pointed me to the book of Mark. I get to the book of Mark, and he said, I knew it was all true because literally everything that Jesus had been telling me in my dreams was in there. And I went, dude, that's my God. That's my God. Hmm. That's how he works. Consistent. That's how he works. Yeah. Yeah. And where it's needed, you know, does he come to all of us in our dreams? Well, no, maybe not. Cause we may not need that, but they did. Mm-hmm. They needed that. And then they get his written word and man, they just devoured it. And they're coming to Jesus by the thousands. So yes, we dove into that language. Then that started that process. So before we ever get into a new language, I mean, we firmly believe in measure three times, cut once. We really investigate and, cause we want to make sure it's done right and we can get the quality, that's needed. But yeah, we've got a lot of requests for other languages that we're looking at. But again, it's funding. Funding is the challenge. We're in the parable of the sower. We just need help buying seed.
What are some of the innovative fundraising strategies that have shown maybe some promise or have been encouraging for you guys in engaging new donors specifically for Bible printing projects and maybe even for some of these big needs that come in that are just outside of what you guys are already doing?
Yeah, well, you know, the adage is people give to people. And so it's story. It's story. You got to tell them the real life stories about the individual whose life has been changed, who's been transformed. And the bottom line is the reason our requests are skyrocketing is because the people who are requesting the Bibles are people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. And so they're not about to keep it to themselves. You know, they've got more than the cure for cancer. They got the cure for hopelessness. You know, I mean, the old adage is, you know, I know you've probably heard this. You know, somebody can go without, they can go without food for 40 days. They can go without water for 4 days. They can go without air for 4 minutes, which I don't know if I could do that. But then they'll say, but they can go 1 second without hope. If we don't have hope, there's no purpose. And so they've got the cure for hopelessness. They're not about to keep that to themselves. They're going to share that. And that's why the requests are going up. It's amazing that the challenges that we see and the opportunity that's there.
The question was, what are some of the innovative fundraising strategies that have shown promise?
Oh, there we engaging go. Yeah, let me get into that.
Specifically for these Bible
yeah, let me jump.
Projects.
Yeah. So let me jump into that. Okay. So yeah. And your question originally was fundraising, innovative fundraising. And I said, people give to people. So telling story is huge. But you got to get to individuals. You got to talk to individuals. We don't go out and say to a church, hey, we want to get in your church budget. I want the platform to speak and tell God's stories. I want to tell the stories that God is telling to the people. And we get in the hearts. Let God penetrate the hearts of the individual. Because here in this country, we've all got way too much. We all do. And our price point, we work, Zach, very, very hard. I mean, I told you, before we started, I mean, I've got an MBA. I'm a businessman. So we keep our overhead down. So you give me $5, that's one book out the door, all in. $5. So I tell people, give up an overpriced cup of coffee and you've just changed somebody's life for eternity. So if I can get in the hearts of the people and they recognize and they experience giving a joyful gift, whatever that might be for them, everybody's different, then they're blessed. They end up being so richly blessed because this is a ministry, frankly, that we're out of control. I love telling this story. So there was a church that headlined us and highlighted us as a ministry for them. And they just asked their members, hey, come back and meet them, get to know them, and then give. And so not only did the church give us money, but they asked all their members to give. And from that one church, we got a little over $60,000. Which this by, I will say, when churches operate not on a scarcity mentality, when they're sharing what God is doing and challenging their people to do and be involved, just watch what happens. I mean, people want to change lives. So anyway, this I get a first time gift, $3,000, and so I emailed this person, didn't know who they were, and I said, hey, I'm going to be here all month. I'll be in the back. Would love to meet you. And the person comes back and says, yeah, I'll meet you. I'll be at this service. I said, okay, great. So I'm at that service and I'm kind of looking. I'm going to meet this guy. And I'm telling you, this kid comes walking up. And honestly, my first thought was, does your dad know where you are? And he introduces himself as this person. $3,000. I'm thinking, where did you get this money? I mean, and so I said to him, thanked him and I said, man, don't take this the wrong way, but you're obviously a lot older than you look. And he goes, oh, yeah. Oh, I get it all the time. People think I'm really young. So I'm waiting. I'm thinking, okay, he's going to be 30, 35, And he goes, yeah, I'm 23. And I was like, nope, dude, that's kind of what I thought. I was like, you got to be kidding me. 23 years old. I said, this is fantastic. So I asked him, I said, you mind me asking you, what was it about what you heard about God's ministry that we call EEM that made you want to partner? He goes, I mean, you guys just give Bibles, right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, I mean, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't know how you could screw that up. And I went, can I quote you on that? And he was like, yeah, sure. I was like, dude, that's phenomenal. Cause that's it. I mean, we are so out of control and our ministry partners know that cause we are by nature control freaks. We want to control everything. Control is such an illusion, And this is the great opportunity. You give it to God, you put a Bible out there and watch what God's going to do. It's the parable of the sower. When it lands on good soil, you're not going to hold it back. And if that was an investment portfolio, if I came to you, Zach, and I said, hey, here's a company. I'm going to ask you to invest. But, three of the souls aren't going to be good. They're going to fail. They're going to fail miserably. You're going to get one. You're like, I'm not invested in that. That's a horrible investment. But that's why Jesus tells that the way he does. It's not about the sower. I mean, all the characters in that story, what does he say about the sower? He went out and sowed the seed. That's it. That's it. He didn't prep the soil. He didn't do all this. He didn't soil test. He didn't do any of it. Just sowed the seed. That's it. Because it's about him. It's about God. It's about his spirit.
Yeah. Man, that's really cool. That's a cool story. Now, it sounds like you guys are working with partners in what you're doing. So what does that partnership relationship look like? Both maybe on the fundraising side, it sounds like there's church partnership is a primary strategy. And then on the actual distribution side, what does partnership look like on that front?
Yeah, so honestly, partnership here in the U.S. is individuals. So we get probably 95% of our gifts from individuals. Now, that might come through. The church might be the platform. Like I'll speak at churches. I got six guys that travel around, you know, telling the stories that God's telling. So here in the U.S., it's individuals, and individuals sharing with other individuals and leading us to other people. In Europe, yeah, the partnerships are going to be ministries, different ministries. I mean, and man, they take all kinds of shapes and, school systems, organizations. It might be hospitals. It might be prisons. It might be, but in those are different ministries, and they, every denomination under the sun, every stripe, color, shape, size. I mean, because again, it's God's word. Nobody has the copyright on that. I mean, it's just God's word. And you put it in people's hands, and it's obviously going in the hands of people who've never read. So you give them an opportunity to meet Jesus, to have hope, and to find that. So yeah, our partners over there, and I say partners, I mean, they're going to be requesters who are saying, man, we got a ministry and here's what we're doing, you know, and boy, we got requests for Bibles. And it could be school systems, you know, like we got in North Macedonia and Ukraine and Hungary. They're all different. It's quite varied. That's one of the fun things for me going over there is interacting with all-in disciples. When you meet somebody who is an all-in disciple for Jesus, watch how creative they get in sharing the gospel. They will look at their gifts and talents that God has bestowed on them, and they will get extremely creative. But what you won't see is them not sharing the gospel. I met with a guy not too long ago, and he's a good friend, dear friend. We're having lunch, and we're sitting there, and he said, and I'm sharing with him, and he said, man, you must love what you do, because man, when you sit down, you just get to talk about Jesus all the time. I mean, when I'm with you, you know, you're telling great Jesus stories all the time. And I said, yeah, it's a lot of fun. And he said, you know, I'm an all-in disciple of Jesus, but man, I just can't tell people about Jesus. I can't talk to people about Jesus. It's just weird. It's just awkward. And I sat there and I said, dude, first off, I need you to hear, you know, I love you, right? He was like, oh yeah. I said, no. I need you to say it. You know, I love you. He's like, yeah. I said, okay. Because what I'm about to say is going to be harsh. He goes, oh, okay. I said, you need to stop saying that. He said, stop saying what? That I can't talk to people about Jesus? I said, no, that you're an all-in disciple of Jesus. Because you're not. There's no way. There is no way that we could be all-in disciples of Jesus and not tell people about him. How do we do that? How do we keep to ourselves the person who has the answer to everything that we are concerned, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the depression, all the hopelessness that we look around and see? How do we keep that to ourselves? That's not possible.
How did he respond?
Yeah, that was harsh. That's exactly what he said. And I said, but you know, I love you. And he goes, yeah, but I got to reevaluate. And I said, but you know, we all do because Satan, that's the lies that Satan tells us. he uses fear. You know, it's why, man, I'm turn off the news. It's fear porn. Just turn it off. Oh my word. It's what they want. You know, just get us all riled up and focused on this earthly kingdom. And I'm like, you know what? We all, it's like when you go and you're getting the grocery store, you know, you look at, if people who are listening are like me, I'm always looking at at what I call the GBD. My wife used to call it the GBD. Rather than the sell by date, she called it the GBD, which is the go bad date. She's like, don't buy that because it goes bad on that day. And I want to say, we all have a GBD. We all have a go bad date. We're leaving. We're leaving here. Every single one of us. And the key is, none of us know. It's not stamped on us. We don't know when that is. And again, that's not to be fearful. That's hopeful. Man, I get to go home. You know, one thing that's a part of my story, Zach, that you don't even know. I didn't tell you this beforehand when we were talking, which gives me a different perspective on what I get to do. My wife of 34 years battled ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, for a little over 4 years and passed away in January.
I'm sorry.
Thank you. But I don't say that to say, oh, woe is me. I say that to say there's a lot of people listening who are either going through that very same thing, have gone through it, could be cancer, could be whatever. Jesus tells us in this life, you're going to have trouble. And I tell people all the time, my wife was far from perfect, but she taught us how to live in that she had joy. She loved life and she never met anybody she didn't like everybody, but she loved everybody. And she never judged a book by its cover, but she taught us how to die because she knew where she was going. And so she was very at peace. She didn't want to. I mean, one of her biggest dreams was to be a grandmother. She never got to be a grandmother. You know, she was 53 years old when she passed. So she was very young. But that's life. That's this life. But the beauty is she knew where she was going. And man, she left and smiled just about all the way through it. And suffering, you know, this is not a pick-me-up, but if people don't know what ALS is, I'll tell you, if you're feeling down, don't Google it. You know, you don't want to do that because it's not a fun disease. But that's our journey. That's our journey. We all are on it, and none of us have a guarantee. And so it's why Jesus said, as he's getting ready to leave, you know what your job is? Go make disciples. Go make disciples, because that's what change people's outlook. Give them hope while they're here, because crap's going to happen. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. So help them navigate it in the way that they should. You know, it's why Paul said, yeah, we grieve, but not as those without hope. That is not the way we grieve. Me and my three adult kids, yeah, we grieve the fact that she's no longer here, but I know where she is, mm-hmm. and they do too. And so that's a gift. So why not share that? Why would I keep that to myself? I mean, how sick a person do I have to be to, you know, that would be like me having the cure for ALS, which I wish I did, but not sharing it if I had it and just go, I'm just going to keep that to myself. You know, I'm just going to cure people I know. Mm-hmm. I mean, so that's why our requests are growing. Because the soil we're working in over there, man, it's churned up. It is really churned up. And they know the blessing of the hope that is only found in Jesus.
Mm. That's good. Well, thank you for sharing that story, Dirk. I want to take a moment to hear from today's sponsor. I think that's a good spot to break for that. But when we come back, I want to continue our discussion with you and hearing about EEM and what you guys are doing. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money and marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps
helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of management.
All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Dirk Smith of EEM. Dirk, we've talked a little bit about partnership already. Are you guys familiar with and working with Illumination and that coalition or initiative of partnership with a bunch of Bible translation organizations? Like, how are you affiliated with what they're doing, if you are at all?
Yeah, we're very familiar with all of those organizations, great organizations, and a great coalition, if you will. Yeah, Biblica, Wycliffe, Pioneer Bible Translators, all of them. But yeah, they are working and doing the needed, necessary work of translation into languages where there are no translations available. We've worked with Biblica quite a bit with helping them refine some of their translations, get the modern Russian translation. In conversations with Pioneer Bible Translators on a regular basis, Greg Pruitt, their president, and I are very good friends, good personal friends, and working with them on different projects. And can't really talk about one we're kind of looking at right now to dive into with them. But we're the publisher, so. That's one thing I make sure people know. We don't do Bible translation. So we work with the International Bible Society, which is a part of Illumination, and we work with those Bible societies all over the place. So our Bibles that we're producing are not, they're not going to be the ones that they're going to sell, because the person who's going to pay for a Bible is somebody who's already a believer. I mean, because they're very expensive. Ours is an introductory Bible. And it's for seekers, people who are doing evangelistic work. But we work very, very closely with them in refining some of their translations. We've done that with them. Because in our translation process, we do translate if there's commentary or there are books that get requested, you know, biblical materials, Bible-based materials that people will ask for a book, an English, you know, somebody who might be a Russian speaker who, you know, is also can read English, and they see a book and they say, man, this would be helpful. It might be on, it might be on grief. You know, how do you handle grief? And so if it's a large enough request, again, it's got to be pretty large for us to go into project mode and do it, do the book, but we do translate. So our translation process is very, very detailed. So because of that, we do work with a lot of these folks in partnership to refine some of the translations, or listen to the people in the field that say, man, you know, this modern Russian translation that you did is great, but these couple words here that you use, they're right, but they're not really the words that we would use. So we'll get that message back to them, and they refine it. So we work as closely as we can. Again, we truly believe there is no competition amongst lighthouses. We believe in collaboration, and we work with everybody because, man, if we can help them do that. I mean, it's like the story I told about the Farsi and Arabic, the ministry that asked for those. They were buying Farsi Bibles. It was costing them $17.80 per Bible.
Jeez.
To get them. And that's the cheapest they could find. So we step in, we say, no, we'll do it. We provided them, first request was like 60,000. I mean, we saved them over $1 million in their budget so they could do what they do best. Mm-hmm. You go do what you do best. We'll do what we do best. And that's, the kingdom wins.
Yeah.
It's all about the kingdom. It's not about the name that you name your ministry by, you know, it's about the kingdom. So yeah, Illumination's great organization, great coalition of organizations. Mm.
And so is there, in the same way that they have created this coalition of Bible translation organizations, is there a similar model or similar partnership, coalition, initiative, whatever you want to call it, joint venture of ministries like yours that are doing the distribution and the publication?
No, it's very interesting. We don't find very many. We do find some organizations that are trying to do both, and they do it, and they do okay. which when we have opportunity, we'll step in and say, hey, let us publish it, you know, because we've got the tools. I mean, what will take another organization months and months to publish with some of the technology that we have invested in and again, just years of experience, it'll take us a week to do the same layout and design and editing and refining and all the quality assurance. You know, we had a gentleman that, I won't say who the big publisher was because I'll try not to get anybody in trouble here, but a guy that did a pretty neat Bible. It was a specific Bible, and we got a request for his kind of unique approach to the Bible, in Russian and then in Ukrainian and then Hungarian. And, very early on, we get the files from them. It was all laid out. And again, this is a big publishing house in the U.S., big publishing house. And so we get them. And our little, I mean, we got like, I mean, if you could see our operation in Vienna, I mean, it's like five people, you know, that do the publishing, the layout and the design. And at this time, it wasn't even five. I think it was three. We had three people. And very quickly, we got back to the guy who organized it. So he's kind of the author because there was commentary in here. You do know there's three verses missing in the book of Isaiah, right? And he was like, what? He goes, yeah, our people found it. You're missing Isaiah. And I don't remember what the passages were, but he has three verses missing. They checked their master file. Millions, Zach, millions of copies had gone out the door in the U.S. missing three verses in Isaiah. And he was like, how did you find it? Well, it's just because we're sticklers on that and the tools that we're putting in place. So that's why we tell people, you can try and reinvent the wheel, but why not, if we can partner in this, and if you've got donors who are willing to pay for that, that's fine. We'll protect your donors, but have them give anonymously to you. We'll get it done a whole lot quicker, and let us funnel it through our process, get it out the door to you, and let's partner in these so that you can do what you do best. And a lot of these organizations, what they do best, and they do very, very well, translation. Do the translation. Get those translations done. When you get it done, funnel it to us. I mean, we'll do the publishing and get it in format, ready to print, get it out the door. So yeah, there's not a lot of partnership in what we do. We don't run across many people doing what we do at all, if any. I mean, honestly, there's nobody that I would say mirrors us, which is, it's kind of a unique deal, in a lot of ways, just the way we do it.
Well, and even if it sounds like there was somebody that raised their hand and said, hey, I want to start a Bible publishing company or ministry, what would probably end up making sense at this stage of the game would just say, all right, come alongside EEM and funnel your resources into what we're already doing, because it's already well established and a well-oiled machine.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is some of what we do. I mean, we work with, again, we're open to working with anybody. It is so foundational. It's one of the reasons that 12 years ago when this opportunity was presented to me, and I thought, man, what's the downside of this? Getting people Bibles in their heart language who have never had one before? Who's going to say no to this unless they're an atheist? I mean, why would we not want to do this? And then all the studies too, you know, now we do get a lot of questions about digital. You know, what about the digital stuff? I mean, isn't that going to put the print stuff out of? No. I mean, look at, here's the deal. So in Ukraine, and I had nothing against us. We think we're such a great country. We think we're such a great nation. The literacy rate in the nation of Ukraine is 99.7%. It's ridiculous how high their literacy rate is. If they had the resources, which they don't, but if they had the resources to put iPads into their schools, they would never do it. Never, ever do it. Because they know that reading comprehension with a book is far superior than reading comprehension on a tablet, because all of us have a little bit of tactile learning in us. Some people call it photographic memory, whatever you want to call it, but we know when I hold it and I turn that page, there's a comprehension that takes place. And especially if I mark and I write in it. So when it's a Bible and I highlight and I make a note, man, when I have my physical Bible and I'm studying with that, I remember, okay, it was up here on the left side of the page, upper part, and I wrote this little note and it's about this far into it. Man, you do that with a tablet, man, you're flipping through, you're flipping. You have no idea where that is. And they know that. And there have been study after study that just shows learning, the learning process, the reading comprehension is so much better with a book. So they won't even, now, will they look for apps? You know, again, they don't have all the apps that we do, but they'll, if they can get in Wi-Fi, yeah, they'll have YouVersion. But that'll be on their phone. But that's not the Bible they want. They want a book. And so that's why the requests just skyrocket. I mean, and we're seeing it here in the U.S. too. There are studies here in the U.S. People are trying to figure that out. I mean, we like our tablets. We like our electronics, but it may be why our reading comprehension and our literacy rate is not as high as it should be either, because people are on those tablets playing games rather than reading.
Yeah, yeah. I know for me personally, man, when I go into my quiet time, I've got my Bible, my physical copy, and I've got my digital copy on my phone. And I've played with this idea, like, all right, I've got on my phone, let's just go on my phone. And I never even make it into my Bible app because of all the other distractions that are in there, the notifications that are on all the other apps that are causing me to, like, I can't bring my phone into my quiet time, period. I just leave it out because I know my behaviors and my tendencies are going to be to say, man, I'm going to get distracted and go click into something else. Yep. And so that was going to be my next question around the digital technological side of things. Obviously, we're moving into an ever increasing digital era where everything seems to be going this direction. And so with that move, you already kind of answered this question, but are you guys using digital versions of the Bible in situations where you might not have, well, I don't know. Like, what does that thought process look like? Is there ever a situation where it makes sense? That maybe would be the right question.
We don't offer it because there's plenty out there. Again, we're not going to reinvent the wheel. Why would I go out? I mean, you got YouVersion. They're doing a great job.
Right.
So we'll point people to YouVersion. We'll say, hey, if you've got access, you know, you can get it. You know, if you're in Wi-Fi or whatever, get the YouVersion. But they'll always ask for a hard copy. They want a hard copy. Now, we do offer ebooks on our EEM Europe website, which is just eemeurope.org. And we see some downloads, but even those, I mean, they're not rising. I mean, we'll offer them. We'll say, yeah, there's an ebook if you want it. And like, oh, really? But you mean I could get a real book? Yeah, I'll take the real book, you know. And they want the hard copy because they want to take notes. They want to write. They want to highlight. They want to, you know, they want to study. I mean, when we study, if we will be disciplined, if we will highlight and take notes, man, we retain so much more. And it becomes a much more meaningful experience. It's why journaling, you know, when you journal, it's such a meaningful experience because you're writing down your thoughts. You're talking to God in writing. And so the digital we offer where we can, but again, we're not putting a lot of resources. We operate on a pull mentality, not a push. So we're not going to tell them what they want. We're going to listen.
Okay.
We're going to listen to the marketplace. And if they ask for it, then we'll dive into it and do it. But with Bibles, no, we're not going to. Why redo what's already been done?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if somebody really wants a digital Bible, they can get that. I mean, they can get that. Now, they might not have access on their phone. You know, they might not have data service. Like we all have cell data. They don't have that. You know, a lot of the countries we work in, they'll have to wait until they get into a Wi-Fi area and they'll just use, you know, they'll just use Wi-Fi to be able to do it. But invariably, they want a hard copy. They want a hard copy. Mm. Which I don't know about you, but that's what I mean, I travel a lot. I mean, I travel a lot, like the month of September. I mean, I'll be gone from September 9th through the 26th. I won't be in May. I slept 5 nights in my bed. So with that kind of travel, if somebody says, man, have you ever heard about this book? I'll buy the hard copy. I'll do the audio book and I'll do the Kindle version of it because I want to start it. And my first is I want the hard copy. I'm reading that when I can, but I don't want to carry a ton of books with me when I'm traveling. It weighs a ton. I mean, I just don't have the bandwidth to be able to do that. So I got the Kindle version so I can keep up with it and it syncs and, you know, and I got the audio when I'm driving or something like that and I can keep with it because I love to read and, I love to constantly be reading new things. But the first choice is that hard copy. I want that.
Every time
I want that hard book.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the default. That's the default. So
Now we've touched on it a little bit and I want to transition, back to the storytelling piece. What are you guys doing? And how are you incorporating storytelling into any of the aspects of what you do, whether it's donor development or marketing, or, I mean, even within the field, what does that look like? Because you've touched on it a handful of times now.
Man, that's all we do. That's all we do is tell stories. Zach, I mean, it is, Jesus was the master storyteller. And it, you cannot overemphasize storytelling. It is so important, because again, it's retention. And if you want to get a message out there, you tell the story that needs to be told. You know, when you sit down, I've trained my guys that are out sharing. Man, you ask them. You know, when you first gave the EEM, what was it about EEM that you made you want to give? Listen to them, and then with your repository of thousands of stories, you find the stories that are going to resonate with them, that hit those areas. Newsletter. Man, full of stories. I mean, we do a newsletter. We do a digital. We do printed. We get that out to our donors. As I mentioned, we have a podcast, 5511. It's just stories, you know, and that's what it says. You know, it's about God's stories. You know, just commonplace people telling God's stories, and we interview people and we hear these great stories because God is telling stories all the time. He is telling stories. So it's our task to tell those stories. Great. And pictures help with that. You know, we had a great story of a little girl in Ukraine, refugee family. And, she had never had a Bible. She's scared to death. You know, life is turned upside down. She watched her house be bombed and you know, she knew, I mean, it's horrific. Some of the stuff I won't, but she got a Bible and her mom and dad started reading the stories. We have a children's Bible. They're reading these stories to her and they took a picture of her sleeping with her children's Bible. She curls up and like it's a teddy bear. I mean, it's the warmth and she is just wrapped up with this children's Bible and they sent this amazing thank you note and just said, you have no idea what God's stories are doing for our little girl. Because she's learning that God loves her. And in the midst of this horrific situation that's going on, that her little brain is trying to wrap her mind around what is happening, she gets to read these great stories and learn about God. And she keeps coming back to him and saying, again, read that one again, read that one again. And man, dude, I got to tell you, I can go tell people that. I mean, I'll give up my last dollar for that one. Mm-hmm. I mean, because that's happening over and over and over again. But yeah, you got to tell people the stories because God's telling the stories. It's his stories. But yeah, we use story everywhere, video and print. And again, with the repository, we keep a repository of stories. They come in from the field and we just keep them. We try and catalog them. It's a little overwhelming right now, I'll be honest with you, the number of stories that are coming in. I have a hard time even keeping up with them. You know, we had a great one that came in the other day. We do a large print Bible for the seniors, and because they don't have reading glasses, so you give them a Bible and they look at you like, "Oh, thanks, I can't read this. The font's too small." But we have a large print Bible, looks like an Encyclopedia Britannica. I mean, thing's massive. And this story, this 82-year-old lady that just gets it, and I mean, just weeps. You know, she gets it, she opens it up, and she can read it, and she just weeps. You know, spasiba, spasiba, thank you, thank you. You know, because now she's got something she can read. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, it's life. It's sharing life. Story is life. I mean, we're in the story right now. This is a story. We're writing a story right now. I mean, story is life. And if you're going to live real life, authentic life, then you have to be aware of the story that is being told all around you.
That's good. I think I'm going to end with that. Story is life. Man, Dirk, this has been such a fun conversation. If people want to get a hold of you, how can they do so if they want to learn more about what you guys are doing?
Yeah, our website is just eem.org. They can email me directly. I mean, they can send an email to leadership@eem.org. That comes to me. And I mean, I won't on this public, but if they call the office and they want my cell phone number, they can get it. They'll give it to them. So I'm never opposed to talking to people. Again, it's life, it's story. I love to hear people's stories. So yeah, eem.org is where they can go.
Very cool. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Please.
Father, we just thank you so much for this conversation. Thank you for the work you're doing through EEM and Dirk and his team. I pray that you would just continue to lead and guide them as they get your word in the hands of people who are so desperate to see it and read it and know it. Lord, thank you for this ministry and clearly the work that you're doing through EEM, Father. I would thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Dirk, thanks so much for being on the show.
Thanks for having me, man. It's been great.
That was fun. Bye.
See ya.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Growth Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.